Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you once again. I'd like to continue looking at Egypt to Canaan series. Some of you before received an outline from us on the movements of Egypt to Canaan. So hopefully we can get some more copies made if you don't have one already. But we won't be spending a lot of time on that outline. It's just a kind of a chronological flow of this series. As we think of the book of Exodus and Numbers, primarily giving us the flow of Egypt to Canaan. We also have considered how the New Testament refers back to this time of the nation of Israel on different occasions, and how it's very helpful for us in the church age to learn from the experiences of those in the nation of Israel in their history, even though we see a distinction between the nation of Israel and us as the New Testament church. And yet the Lord tells us in the New Testament how valuable the Old Testament is for our learning. We take the narratives and the stories of the Old Testament and we see reminders and teaching for us in our lives, as well as pictures of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that itself is precious. And so when we think of having a chart to help us as well, after just a brief review, I want to move into a particular text. So you can go to Exodus 16. For the bulk of our message today, Exodus 16. But if you recall the different movements of Egypt to Canaan, the first movement, have concluded that study, we find that the children of Israel are found in Egypt, because if you go back into the book of Genesis, we see in the days of Joseph and his father Jacob, through that difficult but yet encouraging study, as you see the details of what happened to Joseph, how he eventually became the one exalted into the number two position in Egypt, we find eventually this is where we find the nation of Israel, in Egypt. And yet, years have gone by, and the Pharaoh, the king, at this point, does not know Joseph. Hundreds of years, the scripture tells us that Israel was found in Egypt, and it comes to the point when they were found in Egypt, the different Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, did not respect that man, the children of Israel became slaves. And we see in these early chapters of Exodus, it talks about this time period. First of all, you find in the early chapters of Exodus, the beginning of the life and times of Moses. When you look at the five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, beginning with the second book, Exodus, chapter 2, we see his birth. And as enumerated in Acts chapter 7, that sermon by Stephen, we find the three different 40-year periods of his life. 40 years in the palace as he learned, as he was there in that unique place. And then 40 years down in the desert as he was a shepherd when he ran away after he had, in his anger, killed a man that was dealing roughly with his Hebrew brother. And so then we find finally this 40 years, particularly 38 of them in this area here, 40 years of wandering. You see, the Lord prepared Moses, those two sets of 40, 80 years in the palace and then in the desert as a shepherd, preparing him to lead God's people. And now, as we find, having gone through the various plagues that Pharaoh was challenged with, his response was either no, you can't go out 3 days and worship your God, or he would offer a type of a compromise, and the children of Israel through Moses and Aaron said no. We must do it God's way. And eventually the 10th of those plagues was the Passover, when those that did not apply the blood of the slain lamb, their firstborn would perish. The children of Israel applied the blood. What a picture of the cross. And they were spared. They were saved. They were delivered. But the firstborn of all the homes in Egypt, Pharaoh on down, perished. Pharaoh let them go. And eventually he would renege and say, why did we let them go? We had all of this slave labor. Go after them. And he sent the chariots. And they were penned in over here near the Red Sea. And we see all along the way rich stories about what God had done in preparing them to go back to the Promised Land. Now, of course, it's going to be 40 years coming back into the Promised Land. It's interesting, as your outline gives the different movements. One way to look at the movements is to notice the different areas the Bible identifies. Now, we have the wilderness in general, but there are different identified wilderness. The wilderness of Shur, the wilderness of Sin, the wilderness of Sinai, the wilderness of Zin, the Z. So that would be helpful if you notice the outline of the movements, the different sections of this study. Now, in this second movement, we're going from this point of the Red Sea, and we're moving forward. The red line, of course, is the travels of the children of Israel. And so when we see the Red Sea is chapter 14. So at this point, let's go to chapter 16, please. Exodus chapter 16. And as we pick up on the flow early in this second movement of Egypt to Canaan, we see having crossed the Red Sea in chapter 14. Again, another reminder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Just like we see the application of the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Passover, we think of the cross. And we see another aspect of the cross when we see the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, Pharaoh and Egypt no more has dominion over them. What a reminder for you and me. Once we know Christ is our Savior, we are separated. We're positionally dead to sin. And we now are alive to Christ. And yet, they had a journey before them. Pilgrim journey, just like we do. And we're still challenged with trials and difficulties in our experience in the New Testament. And so once chapter 14 had occurred, the Red Sea, the well-known story of how Pharaoh is in his army and the chariots, they perished. What a miracle. But then, as we move into chapter 15, and we find here that the children of Israel already are discouraged, already are murmuring. They go into the wilderness and there's no water, no fresh water to drink. And they come to a place called Marah, which means bitterness. Just like in the story of Ruth. Call me not Naomi, call me Marah, for I'm bitter. I went out full and I've come back empty. Remember how her husband and her sons had died. Call me Marah. This means bitter. And so there was this bitter water they came across. They couldn't drink the water. It's like, would you drink something that's going to make you sick? And that's all that you had? But then we see the tree which fell into the water, and the Lord made it sweet waters. We find provision. Provision from the Lord. And yet, preceding this event of Marah, and then they go to Elam, we see they sang a song. They had left Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh no longer had dominion over them. And there was the song of Moses there in chapter 15, followed by his sister Miriam singing as well. So then they go and there's discouragement already. They go to Marah. Have you been to Marah? Well, I know the answer. We've all been to Marah. We've all been bitter at times. We've all been challenged with situations. But just like with Naomi, she still referred to the Lord as the Almighty. She referred to Him as the Almighty, even though she said, call me Marah, call me bitter. But what followed was Elam. There we see there was the 12 wells and the palm trees. Have you been to Elam? Have you come out of the bitterness and out of the discouragement and said, the Lord is still here. The Lord is still my provider. I've been to Elam and I've come to the wells and to the palm trees. Today, we now go to chapter 16. Now we see yet another example of God's provision. Here we see the manna is given. We've all heard of manna. Manna speaks of God's provision. So in chapter 16 of Exodus, notice verse 1. And they took their journey from Elam, and of all the congregation of the children of Israel, came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is before Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day, on the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Note the word in verse 2, murmured. after seeing the miracle at the Red Sea. Can you imagine what a miracle they beheld? Even to the point later on, when they do get into the promised land, the next generation, when the two spies go in and they talk to that Rahab there on the wall at Jericho, and she's going to talk about how we had heard of what your God had done, and their hearts melted. They had heard about the Red Sea. But here, just days afterwards, they murmur. So we can acknowledge this and point fingers at them, but you know, we've been there. We can have what seems like a great victory, and then we're discouraged, or we murmur, or something happens in our life, and we have to be refocused. That's why one of the great reasons why we need to be in God's Word every day, and depend upon the leading of the Spirit of God every day, because it's a new day before us. We can rejoice, as the Lord said, "This is the day that I have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." So we then see, we perhaps will turn later on to Corinthians 10. It refers back, the New Testament refers back to this time in the wilderness. But for now, staying in the text, verse 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them, whether they will walk with my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And so here we see what the Lord has to say. I like the language here, "I will rain bread from heaven." We think of abundance. We think of God's provision. "I will rain bread from heaven." And yet at the same time that he's providing for them, notice here that he says that he will prove them. It's a test as well, isn't it? Testing his people. He's providing, and yet he's testing them. You know, we find difficulties in our lives, and yet the Lord provides in his mercy. We don't deserve it, but because of his mercy and because of his grace, he provides for us. Spiritually, materially, in various ways. And yet he tests us. He is working in our lives. As Philippians reminds us, he has begun a good work in us, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's molding us. He's bringing us closer to himself. Notice there in verses 10, 6 to 10, Aaron and Moses relay to the people what they need to know. And as they relay this message, they talk about this flesh, and they mention quails as well in verse 8 and 12. It's mentioned again down in verse 13. Verse 10, notice particularly in verse 10. "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Glory of the Lord. As we could go back earlier in this study and see how that as they were approaching the Red Sea, and in that event around the Red Sea and following, we are told about the cloud. And how that as you turn to the last verses of this book of Exodus, it talks about with the tabernacle. And it reminds us about the cloud in the day and the cloud of pillar of fire at night. And how this would lead them and guide them. It's a reminder of the presence of God. It's a reminder of his glory. It's a reminder of how we need to follow him. So as he provides for them, as he's testing for them, they're reminded of the Lord's presence. We need that, don't we? We need to be reminded of his presence. And his word and his spirit reminds us daily that he that works in us will never leave us nor forsake us. Verse 11 and 12, we see the Lord speaking again. And he says, verse 12, "I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." I have heard, and yet the great reminder of who he is, I am the Lord your God. Just like when he called Moses back in chapter 3 at the burning bush. I am that I am. That's the authority by which you go to the children of Israel and to Pharaoh. I am that I am. Has sent you Moses, you and Aaron. And so as he acknowledges, he has heard them. So in the midst of their complaints, he hears them. You know, I think at different times about Moses, and I think of also ones like David, and how that we can read in the Psalms about how he would pour his heart out and be very honest about his enemies and his situation around him and how difficult it seemed to be. God would hear him. But in the end, whether it's Moses or David or us, there's a difference between charging God foolishly and inquiring of God. Lord, I don't understand this situation. Here's what's going on. Here's my enemies. What do I do? We're human. We're frail. We're but dust. He understands that we ask questions. But it's one thing to ask questions. It's another thing to charge God. We don't want to approach him in a way that's dishonoring him. We approach him in a way of seeking help and worshiping him, knowing he's the sovereign one and he works things according to his will. And so notice then in verse 13 to verse 36 in this large section here, we see the details that are given. These details are given about, again, verse 13, he mentions these quails. It came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And so a bit of variety here. Here are the quails. Here is this manna. Verse 14 begins descriptions. But notice here God's goodness as he provides every day. They pick up what they need for the Sabbath day on the day before because the children of Israel, of course, were given through the Pentateuch, would be given details about the Sabbath. We'll see that later on, just a few chapters later. But yet, beginning at verse 14, these descriptions, and he tells them how to gather them and such. But first, he talks about, down in verse 31, more about the description. The house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So we find something that they could appreciate. And yet, as we see, back to verse 20, if you would please. Go back to verse 20. The name of this is, they call it manna, which means, what is it? What is this? This bread from heaven. So when you see manna, you think, what is it? Also, you see when different passages it will refer to as food or bread. But in the end, we think of provision. God's provision, his manna. We're going to give a little bit of an overview of where we find manna in the scripture in a few moments. But first of all, as back in verse 20 we read, verse 19, let no man leave of it till the morning, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it unto the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. I was just pondering on this a little bit. What application could we bring from this? They didn't do what they were supposed to. Moses was angry. It stank. You know, just passing observation, you know, before the Lord, when we disobey, you know, that does kind of stink before the Lord, doesn't it? It's a bad aroma. When we disobey the Lord, we don't follow his instructions. Well, then verse 25 to 30, we see instructions as are before mentioned about gathering a day ahead for the Sabbath, another test of obedience. Verse 28, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days, Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, when we get on into the giving of the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, will be more discussion on this. But again, when we look at it comparing Israel and the church, we are distinct from Israel. The church is not given specifically to keep the Sabbath. That's another discussion for another day. Our Sabbath, our rest is in Christ, and so on. But that's the short answer. We'll deal with that again another time. But here, the children of Israel, they were told to keep the Sabbath. And therefore, what were they to do? To gather enough for that day, the day before. Here is another proving of them, another testing of them, to see whether they would obey. Verse 32, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." This is interesting. We think of the New Testament reference in Hebrews 9, perhaps. If you think about how the book of Hebrews, New Testament book, but it's talking about the Old Testament account. Time and again, quoting from the Old Testament, Hebrews goes to the Old Testament to show that Christ is better. Compares the angels and Moses and Joshua and the Old Testament priests and the sacrifices on through Hebrews, and the conclusion in every section of Hebrews is Christ is better. And so in Hebrews 9, when it's talking about through Christ is a better testament, a better sacrifice, it refers back to the tabernacle, and it talks about the ark, as it were, with the mercy seat. That is a study within a study. When you get later on into Exodus, it takes up a big chunk of the last chapters of Exodus. But what was placed in side of that ark of the mercy seat? One of the items was a pot of manna. A pot of manna. As you think about the Lord's provision, one of the I Am's of John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We can be reminded of that when we look at those items inside of the ark. Notwithstanding, we press on with our study. We notice here's this miracle. And we think of other times in God's Word. We think of provision. We think of the feeding of the 5,000 and another time the 4,000 plus their wives and children. The multitudes that the Lord took of the little lunch of the boy and multiplied it and fed them, the multitudes. We see in the first miracle in Canaan in John 2, the turning the water to wine there at that marriage. At marriage feast, then there was the Red Sea. Later, it would be the Jordan River will part as well. Various miracles. When God would take items from creation and not going really far away from its intended purpose, but to a point to where he can, in a miraculous way, use his creation to show his might, to show his character, to show his provision. He uses creation. A lot of times, otherwise, and you're in the Gospels and other places, another way, of course, to see miracles is when he would heal someone as far as physically their bodies. But nonetheless, we see these examples of miracles. There was the Red Sea and so on. God is providing through various ways and means for his people. So let's think now a little bit about manna through the Scriptures. We first ask the question, are we hungry? Are we thirsting? Now, we think of this from just a temporal perspective. The Bible talks about people that are in great need, people that hunger, people that are thirsty. You think of the woman at the well, and that discussion in John 4, and the conclusion was, well, if you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again, but if you drink of me, you'll have everlasting life. You'll never thirst again spiritually. And so there's these great analogies that point to the gospel and point to the provision of our God, whether it's thirst or hunger. So when we think about the manna that's given here, it's hard-pressed to find the mention of manna much more for several chapters. You go on to Numbers 10. You go further on in Egypt to Canaan. As you get into chapter 11 and so on, we see the manna mentioned. These chapters pertaining to Sinai wildernesses, they'd make their way out further. Of course, that's when we talk about the law being given and things connecting to worship and approach to God. And Leviticus ties in well at that point. And then we think of how the Lord reminds us, such as like in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth of the five books of Moses. It kind of ties in toward the end as we see kind of a review of these things. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. We need that sense of provision. We need that sense of our hungers filled. We need the word of God. Think about how when the Lord was there in the wilderness and Satan made his efforts to tempt him, those external efforts he made, and the Lord quoted time and again, those three times, the scripture says, the Lord says. And time and again, he points to the word of God. So our need, our great need spiritually, is that we are fed by the word of God. We are led by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God that the child of God understands the word of God. Corinthians chapter 2 speaks about this. Talks about how the unsaved, the natural man, cannot discern the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. But we, it goes on to say, have the mind of Christ. So by the Spirit of God, the true child of God has the Spirit of God abiding in them, sealed unto the day of redemption. We see these things in Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 1 rather, and in chapter 4. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So we can feed on the Word of God, and we can understand the Word of God, and we can grow thereby from the Word of God. Moving on in the history of Israel, we see in Joshua. Let's just flip there a few pages over briefly. Joshua 5. Again, in keeping with this story, after the 40 years, we see eventually they do end up, the next generation, in the promised land in Canaan. And oh, by the way, when you do a little study about the different wildernesses and the different ways through this area, it mentions earlier on that there was the way of the land of the Philistines. And the Lord pointed out, well, you know, the children of Israel are not ready for that. They might see war and they don't want to go back to Egypt. So he pointed out, you know, this would have been much more direct. In the beginning of Deuteronomy, it talks about 11-day path. It took 40 years. Wandering most of that time in this area, after the spies had been sent up, those 12 spies, we see 38 years of wandering. So having said that, we go now to a generation ahead, Joshua 5. Instead of 12 spies being sent in like beforehand, we see that period of time when 12 went in and Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we can do this. The other 10 say, we're like grasshoppers, we can't do this. And they wandered around. And then later on, we see Joshua now is the captain. And he sends two in. And as they go in, eventually they're going to take that city, Jericho, with a great victory. But right before that, in chapter 6, when the walls come falling down at Jericho, we see in chapter 5, they cross over the Jordan River with that parting of that water, another miracle. Notice in Joshua 5 and verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Mentions the Passover in verse 10. And in verse 11, they did not eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the selfsame day. They finally did eat, verse 11, this, because verse 12, the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn. They ate of the new corn. So it comes to a point where God had taught them lessons. He had worked with that generation. And we see then the manna will cease. We go on further. We go into Psalms. In Psalm 78, many times you can turn to Psalms and see a recollection of things that had happened to the children of Israel. Is a way of being reminded, a way of drawing encouragement from the Lord. In chapter 78 of Psalm, 78, verse 24. And we notice verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and so on, verse 24, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and he had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. The Lord provided. Here we see the psalmist looking back at what the Lord had done. Do we need to be reminded? We do. The Lord's provision. Now we turn to the New Testament, if you would. John chapter 6. Not too many months ago as we were working through John. You remember all the great I ams of the book of John. In this particular movement of John from chapters 5 to 12, we see the opposition to the Son of God and how time and again the Jews were, the unbelieving ones, stood against him. And in this particular time, we see much about bread. John 6, we see it begins with one of those times we talked about when the Lord fed the multitude with the bread of that little boy's lunch. And then following that, we see he refers to manna. Chapter 6 of John, verse 30. Then said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so he now would take this opportunity to speak of himself, the true bread from heaven. And he would speak about how I am the bread of life, such as in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Appropriate me, receive of me, and you'll have eternal life. What a great gospel message. We need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to appropriate him. There's gospel lessons all through these wilderness journeys. Back in Egypt, the Passover, we see crossing the Red Sea, we see deliverance and redemption. Of course, the blood was emphasized here at the Passover. Redemption and being dead to sin, we've been delivered from our enemy here at the Red Sea. And now we see the manna, we need to appropriate him. Later on, we'll see other stories, such as when the fiery serpents were biting people and they were dying, and those that looked up on that pole, that brazen serpent lived. We need to do as John 3 refers back to that passage and look up to that one that was on the cross and accept him as our Savior. Gospel stories from the wilderness. And then if you would turn with me, please, further on to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation, we see introduced chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ is the emphasis. Beginning in chapter 4, we see future events. We see in chapter 4, the church is no longer on earth, but the church is in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5, we see that throne room of God. We see the saints before the Lamb is upon the throne, the only one worthy to open the book. But before that, we see kind of an overview of the church age in Revelations 2 and 3. Seven specific assemblies are being written to. As you think of, and what we think of Turkey today in that area, seven local assemblies. And so looking at this in chapter 2, we see the third of these assemblies that were written to. The Lord's walking in the midst of them. He is the one passing judgment and giving words of exhortation. We see in chapter 2 and verse 15, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. That's in Numbers in this story we're in. To eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that is a compound word, to conquer the people. Which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So here is, in each of these letters of these seven churches, we see he would speak about the overcomer. In what a way he acknowledges the overcomer, the believer here. He speaks of those that were given to eat of the hidden manna, and to be given this white stone, a new name. A white stone was a way of, in past cultures sometimes, of acknowledging someone was acquitted of an accused crime. The white stone would be placed out. We see an acquittal. And so when we think of what the Lord offers for us, that we that know Christ as our Savior, we are those that have partaken of the hidden manna. We have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have appropriated him, the value of that one who died on the cross to pay for our sins. As he said in John 6, I am the bread of life. Take of me. Receive of me. Do you know the Lord Jesus today? Have you appropriated the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the hidden manna? The Lord is the one who is the great provider. We see in the experience of the children of Israel, as they went along the way, they murmured when they were without fresh water. They eventually had that provision taken care of, and yet beyond that, they were also given manna, bread from heaven. Let's conclude our study in Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians chapter 10. As Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing to the assembly there at Corinth, and to all those, it says in the first couple of verses, to all those in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We see in chapter 10, verse 1, he refers back to this narrative in the Old Testament. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Here we see identification. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be adulterers, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The New Testament assembly, the Church of the Living God, is given teaching and illustration based on this narrative from the Old Testament. We face trials, we face temptations, but God gives us a way of escape if we know him. May we be encouraged with the one who has given the manna, who has given himself, and he continues to provide for us spiritually and materially along our pilgrim journey. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask if perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.